Hi, this is Carrie with the Promised Podcast. This is part three of the series on abusive family systems, and I have guest Nyrene with us today. Nyrene is a mother of three, born in the Bronx of New York, now living in Tampa, Florida. Her ministry is helping women discover their beauty with valor. She's an esthetician at Encounter Beauty and runs an online boutique called Valor Couture. Her long-term goal is to fund a safe haven for women in distress. Hi, Nyrene.
Hi, Carrie. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I am good. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh my gosh, it's such a pleasure. Thank you so much for being on with me today.
My pleasure as well.
So share a little about what drew you to being a guest on the podcast today.
When I saw the title, it just reminded me regarding breaking generational curses that I think is crucial at a time like this, because I believe a lot of believers, they go to church and, you know, they're churchgoers, they accept salvation and they believe in Christ, but they struggle with breaking, you know, addictions, behaviors, and obviously generational curses. Mm-hmm. So with that being said, it just drew me to that for the simple reason that I've had a history of generational curses. However, I'm at a prime season in my life where I am severing them. Of course, amen, in the name of Jesus, in order to live my life more abundantly.
Wow, that is powerful. Good for you.
Amen.
And you know what? That's the thing about it, is that we hate to have to do that, because we know that God wants us to be able to reconcile our family relationships, but we know
yes.
that sometimes that just isn't possible. And so the best and healthiest thing for us is to have to, if we can't salvage that, be able to break away just for our own health and well-being.
Amen.
So share with us what your upbringing was like.
My upbringing wasn't normal, but unfortunately it is normal in a lot of homes. It was very violent. My mother suffered domestic violence. And when I say domestic violence, I'm not talking about slaps here and there, although those are just as bad, but I mean beatings. She was, you know, beat to a pulp a lot of
wow.
times. And it was just really sad, because when my mom first met my stepdad, I was about 5 years old. I was just going into kindergarten and I didn't have a dad. My dad, unfortunately, is a convicted murderer, a convicted felon now. He was what you would call, you know, in the neighborhood, a Robin Hood. He would rob from the rich and give to the poor, because he had a struggle in his family. His mother was a social worker. His father was a drunk, would beat his mother, and then and also abuse his sisters and the entire family. They were just, you know, really toxic. So my mom went ahead and had me when she was 15. And then, of course, unfortunately, he went and murdered someone and went away for life. Mm-hmm. So when I never knew him. The last time I remember meeting him, it was vaguely, I was about 3 or 4 years, not even four, about 2-3 years old, vaguely. And my mom met this new gentleman, and, you know, I was ecstatic. I was like, oh, wow, I have a stepdad, you know? And then my little brother came along, which already before my little brother there, you know, there was some issues, but that's when my mom had my brother and got married and had my sister, it continued to get worse and worse, until one day he beat my mom so bad that she fell and hit her head on a radiator, on a steam.
Wow.
Really an older building, you know, a lot of these New York buildings are really older. Mm-hmm. And she was going, she said she saw her life flash before her eyes. Wow. And we left with the clothes on our back to a shelter, never to turn back again.
Wow, what a story. I mean,
yeah,
this is like, I mean, this is traumatic for sure, but this is like, I mean, when you talk about domestic violence, I mean, this is violent violence.
Yes. Yes. It could have ended in death, but God.
Yeah. Wow. That's incredible. So where is your mom at today with everything?
Oh, my mom definitely has had her God's hand over her. Immediately after that, she became a detention deputy, a bailiff in the Bronx Criminal Courthouse.
Wow.
And she moved us up to the suburbs because she was running into a lot of perps on the street. And like I said, she has another testimony, you know, in itself. But she became a bailiff and did really well for herself. And then I moved to here, Florida, from New York in 98 when I had my first child. And my mom retired and followed me. And now she's a very successful real estate agent. But before we moved, even her as a bailiff, and you know, my sister and brother's father still coming around, eventually he confessed to my mother that there was a night we were all in the house. My mom was in a relationship at that time, which didn't, you know, last. She's not married to him now. But my stepfather was on the windowsill plotting to come in and kill all of us, especially my mother.
Wow.
And he saw neighbors coming into our building. And because we lived in the type of building like a brownstone where you can climb up the front, like, in New York, there's brownstones where people have gates on the first floor. Mm-hmm. So he was able to climb on that and get access to our window. And he was like steps away from coming into our house until he saw neighbors outside see him. And then my grandmother, which is now deceased, was about to walk into the room where he was about to walk into from outside of the window and decided to climb down and leave.
That is so crazy. Like, so yes. Crazy scary. And, you yes. know, I just, like, I'm so glad I have you on right now because I love your story. Like, your story is, like, such the epitome of, like, God moving, like.
Yes. Protecting.
Yes. Covering. And yes. just totally bringing his provision full force into someone's life.
Amen.
I love it so much. So, wow. So what, like, obviously you had all this going on. This was like living in like horror growing up.
Yes. It was from kindergarten to, let me see. I was in a freshman in middle school. So I was in sixth grade. I was 12 years old. For 7 years, what wound up happening after that last time he beat my mom to a pulp,
mm-hmm.
And we left. My mom had a good friend who was an attorney, and she got us a really nice shelter to stay at, but because she didn't want to go ahead and disrupt my school life, she left me with my aunt, and she went to live in New York in the city. Over in Alphabet City in a really nice shelter. And I remember going to see her every weekend. I'll never forget when my cousin, who is now deceased, he would take me down every weekend. I stayed with him and my aunt, who's like a second mother to me. God bless her heart. And I stayed in the Bronx, you know, kept my schedule the same. And then on Fridays, they would drive me down to see my mom. She was on the by the East River.
Okay.
One or two stops away from South Street Seaport.
Mm.
One or two exits on the highway, and she was just so strong, you know, and she was just so happy, and I'm getting teary-eyed. She Aww. Was just so happy, and she was able to get her strength back, to get her self-respect back, and to no longer live in fear. And it was really tough because it was sad that when I would see him, you know, on a binge or, you know, ransacking the house, most of the times the fights were because he would take things from the house. He would, like, take Pampers, you know, brand new Pampers, formula, kids, you know, anything, everything my mom bought, we had to take the tags off of it. My mom had to even put, like, slices in inconspicuous places of furniture and, like, to an extent, kind of, like, not destroy things, but, you know, damage them a little bit. That way no one would want to buy them.
Wow. So that way he couldn't resell it for...
He couldn't sell it. Mm. Exactly. And then wow. I remember, you know, by after a few years into the relationship, I already knew what the cue was mm-hmm. for them to, that they were about to fight. You know, and there were times that even when they weren't fighting, my nerves were so bad that I would just, you know, tinkle on myself. Mm-hmm. Like, I was just really, really, and I was the oldest, so I had to grow up quick. Yeah. You know what I mean? I had to grow up quick, and I had to, you know, just be a big girl. You know, and be strong. I had to be really, really strong. And it was tough. It was really tough. But once again, the hand of God on us was, oh, it was something amazing. Now, and you don't realize it at the time, but looking back, you know what I mean? Looking back, it's like, wow. And then at 10 years old, he did, you know, molest me. And I'd never forget, you know, while he was groping me and I'm facing the wall and I just started crying and I was like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And this was around 10 years old, right after I just had accepted Christ into my life. I accepted wow. God into my life for my 10th birthday because my aunt, another aunt of mine, came to the rescue. Another awesome woman of God in my life came to our rescue and told my mom, you know, she wanted to take her to a church. It was called Love Gospel Assembly. I'll never forget, on 183rd Street and Grand Concourse in the Bronx. And when we walked in, the Holy Spirit was just flowing in a way that even though I didn't understand it and people were dancing in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, I liked it. And wow. I was 9 turning 10 years old for my first service. And then 1 or 2 weeks later on my birthday, the week of my birthday, like my birthday was like Monday or Tuesday, on the Sunday of that, they did an altar call. I pushed my mom out the way and I went up.
Wow. That is so amazing. How beautiful. Amen. You just like were naturally just drawn.
Yes. Yes. That's so exactly true, how it happened. I was, like I said, usually, you know, people get a little intimidated or afraid if they don't understand
right.
the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I understand in a lot of ways, a lot of places too, it's, you know, it's a little more emotion than the actual move of the Holy Spirit. But there it was genuine and I felt it. Mm. I felt him. I felt his presence in the atmosphere. I didn't know what I was feeling, but I know it was something good because my mom had been exposed to witchcraft. My mom had been exposed to Buddhism. Yeah, my mom would give me baths with a bunch of stuff from what they call in Spanish the botanicas. My mom dedicated me to saints. My mom named me after a saint. There's a saint called Caridad del Cobre. My mom named me after her. Like I said, my mom would buy herbs and give me baths and, you know, and burning baths. Like not scorching hot to the point where I'm gonna have a, you know, second, third, or first degree burn, but hot enough that it was uncomfortable. And then another friend came and introduced Buddhism to her. And then that's when my aunt stepped in and my aunt had found Christ and she was on a rampage and she came in, she came to the house and she's like, come on, we're going to church. We got dressed, we went to church, and I've loved the Lord ever since.
That's incredible. That is incredible. So my next question is probably going to already be answered kind of with what you shared, but if you can add to this, please do.
Okay.
What was the most impactful experience in your life growing up that made you realize, well, I guess this is kind of a little bit different, but that because when you get, sorry, I'm just going to back up for a second.
Okay.
When you get in these situations like that you've grown up in, and you are exposed to these types of rituals and practices and abuse going on in the home, like from your father and then your stepfather, over and over again for years, it somewhat becomes normalized.
Yes.
And I know that that's probably so hard for a lot of people to believe, because it's like the things that you're describing are just horrifying.
Right.
But I know, you know, just from counseling women and from experience, these things become normalized, which is insane to think.
You have to suck it up. you have to suck it up and live right through it. It's like, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
You know, what are you going to do? Who are you going to go to? What are they going to do? I go and I open my mouth, I'm going to be taken away from my mother. You right. know, I go and I say something to my dad or try to, you know, get him off my mom, I'm going to get hit. I'm going to get killed.
Yeah. You have to learn. You become accustomed to yes. living in an environment like that.
Right.
And yeah. It's amazing. So what was the most impactful experience in your life growing up where you realized what was going on was like really bad and you knew that like this was not the way to live?
That very night that my mom got knocked unconscious, I heard her pleading for her life and telling him to call 911, and he didn't. And I ran out the apartment and he came and he grabbed me. I'll never forget. He grabbed me by my hand, dragged me inside the house. And my mom was like, it's okay, baby. Just go to sleep. Just go to sleep. I'll be okay. And I just cried myself to bed. I had a little brother and a little sister. And I was just like, you know, how do I get them out of here? You know? And she was like, I'm okay. I'm okay. I promise. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. But I was hearing her tell him, please, please, I'm scared. I don't feel good. And he started crying. And he's like, oh my God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to go to jail. And she's like, please, it's okay. I'm going to tell him I just fell. And he's like, no, that's not, you know, they were going back and forth. He's like, no, that's, you know, that's not what they're going to think. And I was just like, if she doesn't leave, I'm gone. I'm gone, because I have family members that used to want to take me because they knew what I was going through, you know, and that I wasn't his. So he had no legalities over me. Yeah. And I just thought to myself, if she doesn't leave him, because I would get upset, because she would, and then she'd go back. You know, he'd go to a program, get cleaned up, and then, you know, we were happy family for a few weeks, and then he would relapse. And I had gotten over it. I was in middle school and in sixth grade, and I'm like, that's it. If she continues to take this, I'm done. I can't.
You know, that's the thing, is like that a man, I love that you're sharing that, because that a man could be so concerned and consumed by his need to protect himself over the life of another human being that he is supposedly loves, you know, right. The woman he loves. That he is so consumed with that after the harm and the damage and the destruction that he caused, he right. is so consumed with protecting himself.
Right.
And, you know, and that's like, I always go, how does a man do that? Because there are a lot of men like this, as we know, right?
Right, right.
So we go, how does a man do this? But then I always have to remind myself, okay, if a man could be that selfish and that just tormented and
right.
functional, of course he's going to behave that way, because he is the one who put this woman's life in danger himself.
Right.
Of
right.
course he's going to act that way, because no healthy, like normal human being would ever do that to begin with, you know, let alone take it. It's just this evil that gets perpetuated.
And yes,
it's just so like, I mean, it's just pure evil. There's
right.
no really other way to describe it other than that.
Yeah. And now looking back, I mean, there was times we saw him demon possessed. He would tell my mom, don't pray. You know, and the devil has manifested himself in him. And I went running for maybe about 3 or 4 blocks to a prayer warrior that my mom had as a friend. And I was friends with her 2 daughters, and she ran back with me to go ahead and not only rebuke him, but cast out the demons that were manifesting inside of him.
Wow.
He had a whole different voice, a whole different look. He manifested himself in a way. And I was like about, I want to say 8. I was about 8, 9 years old. 8, 9 years old. And I, 9, right before I got saved. at that same time, we met this lady in the church. I became friends with her daughters, and I ran and I got her. My mom said, go get Sister Irene. And I ran and I got her, and she came and she cast them out, because she had been in the, as a, you know, was a believer. She had been in her walk for years.
Wow. Wow. So did you see a success in that?
I went to the room. I didn't want to see that. I didn't want to see that. I heard him vomiting. I heard what she was doing. I mean, granted, now to me, you know, it's intriguing, because it's like, you know, wow, that's the real power of God, you know. But at that point, I didn't want any part of that. I heard what my mom was going through, and he was trying to choke her, and my mother was pregnant with my sister.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, my mom was just about to give birth to my sister. My mother had my sister, and right away, that same week, my sister almost passed away as well from all the distress that she had gone through. And my mother's womb. I mean, my mom would take beatings.
That is just, geez, girl. I mean, you have been through a lot. You have witnessed a lot.
Yeah. And I know people go through it. I get it. I know people go through it. But me knowing my story, I look at myself in the mirror and I just say, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your purpose. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, for he knows the plans he has for me.
Amen. Amen. So how did this play out? All of these experiences that were, you know, that were shaping you, that were just in these crucial developmental years of your life. How did this end up playing out in your adult life?
Oh, wow. That was not a pretty start. I began to date shortly after my mom went into the shelter. I was with my aunt, and, you know, I found a friend whose parent was really, really lenient. So that's when I started running the streets. I was smoking, I was drinking, and I was a freshman in high school, and I met a guy and became, you know, his girlfriend. We became a couple. But at the sign of our first disagreement, I went for blows. I was the aggressor. I was the one that was slapping, kicking, punching, hitting, pushing, provoking, because unfortunately at that time I had thought to myself, I am not gonna be a victim like my mom. Like anything and everything my mom went through is not gonna happen to me. And if anybody's gonna be the aggressor, it's gonna be me, because I have to protect myself. I have to defend myself. So, you know, I broke up with him, and then I met my ex-husband, now boyfriend back then, father of my children. I was about 17, 18 years old, and, you know, was hoping to settle down. We had our first daughter at 19. But then things happen, and we were young, you know, things got toxic, and once again, you know, I was very aggressive, I was loud, I was, you know, like they say, the alpha male, and you weren't telling me what to do, and you weren't gonna abuse me. And, you know, now granted, he has his story, and, you know, I have to give it to God, and he has to give it to God, and, you know, and I have to allow God to deal with him for things that have transpired. But it, on my end, I'm realizing, and that's something that I'm writing about now in my second book. My first one's called The Man of My Dreams. It was learning that I, all along, while I was looking for what I wanted in a husband, in a father, in a man, period, all of my life, I already had in Christ. And so now, you know, what everything that has transpired in my upbringing and going in, you know, to my first relationship and my marriage has taught me where, you know, the generational curses came from, where that angry spirit came from, where that violent spirit came from, and everything that a foolish housewife does, you know. It showed me, it was a revelation, an eye-opener, because once again, although I will never justify, you know, his trespasses, first against God, then against me, I do understand that to an extent I have to take accountability for my actions too.
Yeah. And, you know, that that right there, like taking accountability for our actions and like how our trauma has affected us, you know, like that's a tough thing to have to face, right?
Oh, yes.
I mean, it's like, I remember this is bringing up memories for me when I was growing up. I was always really quiet until my like preteen years. And all of a sudden, I was very, very sensitive to spirits, just like you are.
Right.
And I started having, well, I had always had nightmares, but they were getting worse in my preteen years. And so I was having like nightmares nightly. And I remember this, it was like something came over me and I was just angry. I was right. angry all the time. And I was like screaming. My mom had recordings of me screaming in the middle of the night to get away from me, to leave me alone. I didn't remember any of this, like in my sleep, that I was doing this. But I remember having these episodes where I would just get so angry and I would like lash out. And I swear that was a spirit, because
yes,
I remember it was there with me all the way up into probably, I would say like my early 20s, maybe mid 20s.
Oh, wow.
But yeah, it was with me for a long time. And I mean, it would just, I think it finally left, like, I don't know when, but I started praying about it. And I'd have to really think back to put my finger on it as to when that left me.
Right.
But it was with me for a long time. And I thought, I need to get this under control, because when I was with my first husband, I remember losing my temper. He was abusive though. So,
right, right.
You know, I think a lot of that, the trauma, the anger is part of the trauma response right. that we have, for sure.
Right. Right.
But there was something that would come over me. And I just remember getting so angry with him. I had this candle in my hand and I threw it like at his head.
Right. 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 Yeah.
And yeah. actually, and like I threw it at his head, but I threw it above his head on purpose.
Right.
Because I didn't want to hit him in the head.
Right. You know? Right.
Like I wasn't crazy like that, but right. I was just so angry. I threw it towards him and I threw it above his head, and it did hit the wall above his head where he was sitting.
My God.
And I remember the hole that it put in this wall, and I thought, oh my gosh.
Like, right. I'm capable of that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I was like, I could have just like
killed him,
killed this man, yeah. my yeah. husband, you know? So yeah, it was, and the father of my kids. So it was like so eye-opening to me.
Right.
And I think honestly, it was at that moment where I was like, oh my gosh, like I can't let this get a hold of me anymore.
Right.
I have to do something about this.
Right.
And actually it wasn't long after that we started going to counseling, which was helpful.
Right.
But yeah, that spirit of anger. And I think there is definitely an association between that and the trauma.
Oh, absolutely. That stays inside of you. Absolutely. Well, something similar happened to me where it was an eye opener. He began to cheat on me. Well, he cheated on me when I was pregnant with my first daughter. But then we went ahead and got married and tried again. And we moved. By this time, we had moved to Tampa, Florida. And for my entire pregnancy, right after we got married, he was cheating on me. And I knew he was, but I was pregnant. I had my oldest already, pregnant with my second. And I'm like, I'm not going to go follow him and chase him in the streets, you know, to see what he's doing. But I knew he was. And I was heartbroken. And I wanted to kill myself, and it was just a horrendous pregnancy. But when she finally called me after I had my first daughter, and my first daughter was a few months, and disclosed everything that was going on, confirmed everything I already knew in my spirit. I mean, I would, you know, wash this man's clothes and iron his stuff for him to go spend time with her on the weekends. You know, I would, you know, cook for him, clean for him, do everything, and you know, a housewife does. For, and then to turn around and hear the confirmation, the very thing that I knew that was going on. But I figured, let me, you know, let me not make it worse. Let me, you know, just try to go ahead and be the proverbial housewife and let God deal with this. But she called me, and the very phone that I was talking to her with, he pulled it out the socket. And with the very phone I was talking to her with, the headset, I just started hitting him. And I hit him so hard in his face that I bruised him. And then I went to the bathroom and just started punching the mirror because I was angry with him. I was angry at myself for bursting out like that. And so he couldn't control me. He called the sheriff's department, and we didn't know the law in Florida that someone has to go. And it's always the one that's the aggressor and has proof, the other one has proof that I was the aggressor. And even though he didn't want me to go to jail because they saw how I had, you know, hit him and bruised him, pretty much, you know, gave him a, you know, big black and blue on the side of his face, I went to jail for 24 hours. And right then and there, I was like, okay, I have to change my ways. This, you know, this can no longer be me. I'm a mother. What if, you know, I would have been here for more than a, you know, a night, 24 hours. He went and begged the judge, you know, to let me out and drop the charges. But I was like, okay, I can't do this anymore. And then that's when I started to change and I started to seek God more. And then everything went downhill from there, because then now it had become a license for him to do whatever he wanted to do. Because, you know, I was pretty much looking the other way and continuing for years up to 2013, trying to be the proverbial woman and, you know, letting God be God and letting God deal with the situation.
Yeah, you know, that's the thing. That's the difference between you and the abuser, because what happens, like in our situations, like where we had this moment where of clarity, where we went, oh my gosh, like I got to get a handle on this.
Yes. Right?
You have this capability and this conscience that gives you those feelings of shame.
Yes.
And you feel ashamed of yourself and you feel convicted.
Yes.
And then you want to change. It brings you to repent and it brings you to want to bring
to be different
change.
Yeah.
Yes. And the problem with, you know, these abusive types of behaviors, like in the men that we've been with, they don't have that.
Right. Especially if they don't have Christ. Absolutely.
Yes. And so, and this, I love that you said that, especially if they don't have Christ. That is exactly right. And because he is definitely the one that, I mean, the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting us, right?
Yes.
So, yeah, and bringing clarity. So, yeah, and that's the reason, you know, that once we learn this over time, like you said, you know, over time, we're waiting and we're hoping and we're praying, and we have to come to this radical, difficult acceptance.
Yes.
Of the way things are, and then do what we have to do to protect ourselves from that.
Exactly.
So what strategies have you learned that you find helpful to cope and manage the psychological effects that the abuse has had on you?
Well, first and foremost, when I really, really did a 180 and had to really understand that if I wanted to be a proverbial woman of God, first I needed to surrender absolutely everything that has transpired in my life from day one to him. And I had to, you know, ask you know, God for forgiveness, because we have to ask, you know, forgive those that trespass against us as you forgive us, you know. I had to ask God for forgiveness for my shortcomings. I had to ask God for, you know, forgiveness for the things I've said and I've done. And, you know, I'm learning to, once again, I learned to take responsibility, because a lot of times, granted, even though, you know, we have a perpetrator or an abuser or someone, you know, there's two people in a fight, you know, we can't, not that we're going to change the other person, but we can hold them accountable, just them, if we're involved as well. So one thing that has helped me is to go ahead and once again hold myself accountable by, you know, holding myself accountable to God. You know what I mean? Giving it to God and just understanding that, number one, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a daughter of the King. You know, I needed to be, you know, like they say, like the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Because once you start surrendering and understanding your position in him, then you understand what you need to do, because you can't know what you need to do if you don't know who you are. You know, so I had to go ahead and take a step back and understand my position. And then I also had to go ahead and start digging deep and understanding the generational curses and where all this was coming from, because this doesn't happen overnight. You look at you situations happen and you're looking at the present, and most of the time you're baffled because you're like, how did this happen? How did I get here? But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of rulers of darkness in high places. Granted, while, you know, my ex-husband and I, you know, unfortunately have a pretty dark history, it didn't start there. It started from my childhood. It started from birth. It started from, you know, the sin that I was born in, you know, the generational curses that came from my father's side and from my mother's side. So that's right there, acknowledging who I was in Christ, and then how I had to go ahead and dig a little bit deeper and go back and understand where all this was coming from, and then turn around and attach my prayer life. You know what I mean? To pray, you know, the spirit of anger or off of me, to pray, you know, a spirit of violence, you know, a destructive spirit, and then a bunch of other things that were, you know, attached to my family. Drug addiction, lust, you know, a whoremonger spirit. I mean, so many things that I had to go ahead and sever, which allowed me to get to the point of peace in my life that I can move forward and start. Once I started purging all of these things, which sounds foolish to people, you understand, because they don't understand, you know, with spiritual warfare. But once I started to go ahead and purge a lot of these things, that's when I didn't have a spirit of confusion. And I understood what it is that I needed to do to go ahead and understand this walk, to understand revelation, to get into my word and be able to soak up more. Because unfortunately, a lot of people in the church right now, they believe God, they get saved, but they're stuck because they don't know how to fight the good fight of faith. They don't know how to fight and war in the spirit, you know. And that's why, once again, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. My fight, I learned, is not against my husband. My fight, I learned, is not against his family or, you know, any of his mistresses. My mother's fight wasn't against my stepfather in the flesh. It was against the spirits that were trying to kill and sever our purpose. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen. That is so powerful, what you just shared.
Amen.
So powerful. And thank you for sharing that, because that is it right there. There's, like you said, there's so many people going to church. There's so many people hearing the word, but they're not doing that deep internal work of going, okay, where do I need to purge these sins and the enemy out of my life.
Right. We give him authority. Believe it or not, we give him authority. For example,
yep.
I love my kids to pieces and they're not perfect. They never will be until the day of salvation. But there's things, them being 23, 19, and 17 year old that I'm going through. And I was talking to my ex-husband today about them because we're trying to co-parent as much as we can because we realize even though he's not a believer and I am, he's still their father. So, you know, aside from a biblical foundation, we still have to go ahead and get on the same page for them. We're at a point in our lives where we're seeking peace for them because they deserve it. But I explained to him, and thank God he listened because he doesn't. That was one of our biggest downfalls, that he didn't understand the mysteries of God and didn't like the God in me when I did want to do things right. But I explained to him, unfortunately, because of his past and his wayward ways, and then my ways every now and then when I try to compensate and, you know, went wayward for him because I just wanted to please him and, you know, be in the world with him, but love God at the same time. That's why we're at where we are today with our children. And, you know, where I'm at, that I love my children, but I wish some things they would do differently. But these are seeds that I planted, unfortunately, you know, of discord, of disobedience, of insecurity. So now I have to pray my children out of that. I have to be a light, and I have to, you know, turn around and show them, you know, the power of God in my life. And once again, pray them out of that, you know, leave them in God's hands. I dedicated them to him. And that's my prayer. I'm like, God, I gave them to you. I know I messed up. Forgive me. And then I go into warfare for them because, you know, the prayers of a righteous woman, a man of God, the fervent prayers of a righteous woman or man of God availeth much. But once again, these are things that start somewhere. It just doesn't happen overnight. This is, it's fruit, you know, it's fruit. You reap what you sow.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you are an incredible mother and I love what you're doing for your children.
I try. It's not easy.
It is not easy. And, you know, I do the same thing every day. I'm like, God, show me where I'm going wrong. Show me where, you know, I can be a better mother to my kids, and praying over them, praying against those spirits, you know, the assignments of the enemy against them. I'm praying against it and just over their bodies and their minds and their spirits every day. We have to.
Yes.
I mean, that is what we have to do. And
it's exhausting.
It's incredible. It is. It's exhausting. But I mean, then when
the
you
fruit,
look and see the
good fruit,
the covering
good fruit
over
and
them,
bad fruit, the good fruit, when you see it.
Yes.
Yeah. I love that. Now my 23-year-old goes to church, you know, and she worships. And like I said, she still has things that she's giving to God, and God is dealing with her, you know, with, because being 23 in this world is not easy. But she will get up.
No.
Let's say I decide to go to a different service, but she has to go to the first service because she has to go to work. She'll get up, she'll get dressed, and she'll go to service. She's a bartender, and she comes home pretty late at night, and she tells everyone that, you know, if they want to do anything after work, she's like, nope, I got church in the morning. And, you know, she's seeking God, and at least she's seeking God, and that makes me happy.
That is so beautiful.
Amen.
That is so beautiful. So I know that you're praying over your children. You are in spiritual battle for them, which is just truly incredible.
Amen.
And it's so commendable.
Thank
because,
you.
So
God behold the glory.
Yes, to him. Yeah. Yes, all the glory. But we have to make that decision, right? We have to partner with him.
And trust
him.
We have to trust him. And one of the biggest reasons I do it too, because I know eventually they're going to have children. And even though they call me annoying, overbearing, and all that good stuff that nagging moms get called, I explain to them, what you do now will affect your children. You see what you and I are going through right now? This is because I did A, B, C, and D. And I can be annoying and they won't get it now, but they'll get it in the future. And they can never say, Mom didn't warn me.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Amen. Thank you.
It's amazing. So what decisions, I know that you've shared some of what you're doing with your kids, but maybe share some specifics with us. What decisions have you made and boundaries have you implemented to protect your family and to deal with the toxic traits of family, whether inside or outside your home?
First, I had to decide to be a testimony. You know, now there's times we drop the ball. I'm not going to say I'm perfect. Absolutely not. I'm far from it. But thank God for his grace and his mercy that keeps me trying to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. You know, that's what inspires me to say, you know what? I dropped the ball yesterday on this, but tomorrow I'm going to do better. And the day after that, I'm going to do even better. So that's number one. Number two, I had to be an example. I will tell you, after my divorce, I tried dating, attempted dating 3 times. It just didn't work. And I had to go ahead and hunker down. And I got divorced, separated in 2013, divorced in 2015. And by 2016, the 3 times, like I said, it was just friends. I said, you know what, God, you need me for you and only you. It's not your time. And I had to focus on just my children. People get mad at me all the time. I'm 43. And, you know, when I say people, I mean family and friends. You don't date. You don't go out. You're never going to, you know, find a husband like that. But I explained to them, you know, at the end of the day, Ruth was found. She was at the right place at the right time. You know, we are not to go out looking for men, especially when we have children at home that we have to tend to, that we need to be available to, that we need to allow God to move in our lives. And it just gets me every day. And it's heartbreaking that I see women putting themselves out there and going from man to man to man, to toxicity, taking baggage to from one relationship to another. And this, I'm not being judgmental, but the thing is, you have to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Like the Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And I'm at the point that I'm like, Lord, he's gonna not have to knock this door down, because I'm not going out there looking for anything. You are gonna bring me the man after your own heart at the right time. And I believe that's helped a lot, even though my kids and I still have, you know, some issues from our past and things that they hold against me. But they don't see mommy, you know, going from date to date to date, from marriage to marriage to marriage, relationship to relationship. So they can be petty and call me nagging and call me this and call me that. But at the end of the day, they will never say mommy put a man before us. Mommy was more worried about being in a relationship than taking care of us, than helping us grow, than loving us. You know?
Good for you. That is so wonderful that you're doing that for your kids and you're dedicated to them and just watching them and being fully present in their lives. And that is so important. I remember when I was dating, I knew other women that would go on dates and leave their kids at home and I thought, you know, I have my kids 60% of the time. I never went on a date when I had my kids, you know, I always would go when I didn't have them. I didn't introduce them to every guy I dated. You know, it was I wasn't a serial dater either. You know, it was I would always put my kids first. And when it was time, you know, for a man like my husband now, to be in their lives, then I made that decision, you know, months down the road. It was never weeks or days. Right. And a lot of
it wasn't a priority.
I know. And
and that's the thing. I'm not saying it's bad to date, but women make this a priority. They feel like they can't be alone and they're empty and they're lonely. And I get it because, like I said, it's 2021 now, 5 years without not even going out to eat with, you know, the opposite sex. However, I feel good that in the same way, I haven't been with any toxicity, you know, and I'm like, Lord, when you open that door, I need it to be real. I need it to be a man after your own heart that's going to know how to take care of my heart.
That is so beautiful. And I love that you're doing that, because that God is going to bless you Amen. With the right man.
It's not right easy.
Because you are so it's devoted.
It's not easy. Because you get lonely and you get bored. Easy. But that's when you realize, guess what? All right, I guess there needs to be more intimacy. I guess there's more purpose. You know, I'm a workaholic. I do work a lot. That's probably one of my biggest, you know, downfalls right now. And I'm trying to balance. But at the same time, I try to incorporate ministry into what I do with my clients, with my students, with each and every person that's connected to me. You know, and I just feel right now so vibrant and so full of life, even though I do a lot. And in the natural, I get tired, but the spiritual lifts me up and convinces me that because I've set myself apart for the Lord, like the Bible says, Song of Solomon's, do not awaken your love, you know, until it's the right time. I know, and I have, wow. I have, you know, faith that when it is the time, God is going to bless me, like you said, beyond measure. And not only because I deserve it, but because of his faithfulness.
Yeah, that's right. Because of his faithfulness. And we're not, like, I want to clarify, we're not judging other women who right. made different decisions. There's always the choice. We always have the choice to rededicate yes. our lives to God at any right. point in time and say, Lord, you know what? I've not been faithful right. to you in this way, and I'm going to give yes. this back to you, and I'm going to trust you in this yeah. season of my life.
For however long it takes. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I tug a warrant with him and go, God, it's been 5 years. Like, can I have dinner with someone? Not just anyone, you know, but he is faithful. Yeah. He is faithful. And I just have to hold on to that.
He is. Yes. Yes, he is. So where do you see God taking you in the future with all of the knowledge and the wisdom you've gained? Where do you see him using you and taking you?
I really see him using me to help restore women. It's funny now how I have students or coworkers or a lot of people, even clients that I meet in general, that come and bear their hearts to me about, you know, their relationships. And, you know, either one will say, well, I, you know, told my husband I'm not tolerating this anymore. And, you know, the alpha male mentality, you know, the opposite of the proverbial woman, the opposite of the, you know, of the wise woman of God, you know, woman of valor that God has called us to be. There's a lot of misconceptions about the woman and her role, and it's all because of self, you know. And I just chuckle and I laugh because, you know, I understand I have a word for them right there, but sometimes it's not the right time. Like, I have to be careful in my school. I have students, you know, and, you know, you have to be careful. I can't mix ministry with school. Well, yeah. I can, but to an extent, you know what I mean? I can't really sit there and counsel. Right. And so what I'm doing is, you know, asking God to continue to help me set up this platform, which, by the way, you've opened yours, you know, to me today for someone to hear this, but to explain to them my story and how, you know what, you know, even though God's timing is perfect and God does everything for a reason, you know, there were things that, even if, you know, it still wasn't God's will for us to be together, but there was things different I could have done as a wife, you know, as a proverbial woman, instead of that nagger, that dripping faucet, that irrational, mean, violent Queen Vashti, you know, that would have saved my marriage. You know, that could have, you know, I understand that a lot of women are hurt. I understand a lot of women are broken. I get it. And I feel a lot of homes are broken because men are also broken, you know, and then it trickles down. But I realize that if we go ahead and seek and find everything in God that we're looking for in a man, we won't put as much of a burden on a lot of the husbands, you know, and the men. And, you know, I'm speaking from a woman's perspective, our accountability, because guess what, at the end of the day, not only do we have to answer to our husbands, ultimately we have to answer to God.
Yes, and he's the first one that we have to give an account to.
So I see that going forward from experience. My first book was my first revelation. I had moved out. It was 2013. I went to stay on my friend's twin size bed in a corner of her little, you know, of her son's room, who she had every other weekend. I stayed with her for 9 months. And right there is when my first book was born. The Man of My Dreams. And then the second one now that I'm writing is called Diary of a Woman with Valor, where, as I was explaining, I take accountability for my actions to try to help women how they can change things. Because just like you threw the candle, I would throw things and break things. And that was, you know, how can I go to church? And that's a lot of now what I'm reaping with my children, that throw that in my face about, you know, me contributing to breaking our family. Because while they understand their father had a lot to do with it, they used to take a step back and go, we just came from church and you're cursing and you're fighting and you're throwing and breaking things. Like, how is that possible? You know? So, you know, there's a past that they still are healing from, not only because of their father, but also their mother, who quote unquote claimed to be a woman of God.
Wow, that's really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. And thank you for being so open to share that, because I know it's not easy sharing these, you know, these details of your life that have just been a part of decisions that you've made. And who's to say that if you didn't do that, that things would be different? We don't know, you know, because everybody at the end of the day, even your ex, you know, we all make our own decisions and are our own person. But if there were one thing you could share with other women right now who are struggling in an abusive family, whether it be an abusive marriage or an abusive family home, to give them hope.
First, I always have to say, if it's life threatening, obviously you have to get out. I will never, I'm not so super spiritual to stay there and take beatings. That is definitely not what God wants for you. You know, that is absolutely not what God wants for you, because I don't want anyone to misinterpret me wanting, you know, being an advocate for marriages, even though my, you know, my first one didn't last. That is, you know, definitely not godly, because, you know, you're at the hands of the enemy, you know, and you have to get out, and you know, you have to get your children out. That's number one. So that, in, you know, in the natural, with godly wisdom, has to be said. However, if you are struggling with things that, you know, first of all, you can pick and choose your battles. You know, there are things that you cannot tolerate, and I get it. Everyone's tolerance is different. I took cheating for years because, honestly, I knew that the majority of men out here, unfortunately, at least the ones I saw that I was connected to, that, you know, I were in my circle and for, you know, in my life at different times, were toxic. You know, and when I came out into the dating scene too, that's why I regressed and stayed back, you know, to myself for 5 years, because I'm like, wow, like, a lot of men are broken. A lot of men are dealing with lust issues, you know, amongst all, a bunch of other things. So I lost a little bit of my train of thought, but it's okay. So with that being said, picking and choosing your battles. You have to pick and choose your battles. And you know what? If it's something you can salvage by holding your peace, you know what I mean? Always respond with love, with godly love. And towards the end of my marriage, I did, because even when I separated in 2013, it was 2 years before we got divorced. I went back after the 9 months because I was told if I didn't, I was going to forfeit everything, or my, you know, or my, you know, half of everything. And I'm like, okay, no, I put way too much time in for that to happen, including losing my children, even though I wound up, you know, giving him custody because my children didn't want to leave with me because they loved the lifestyle that, you know, he was going to fight me for. And of course he had. So that's what, you know, where they wanted to be. But make a long story short, I tried the love, and that's when I knew I had, you know, it was a done deal, because he would look at me and he would say, you know, everything's perfect about you. I just can't do the faith thing. He says, I can't do the God in you. I just can't, you know? So that's when I knew, yeah, that's when I knew it was at that time over. But I picked and chose my battles as I started to attempt one last time. I said, God, I'm gonna do what you call me to do. I'm gonna get on my face. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna fast. Because once I left, I was heartbroken. I was devastated. It felt like I had my heart ripped out of my chest, you know, and I thought I had did the wrong thing. But, you know, the more that I tried to do what God has called me to do, the more confirmation I had that, you know, I had to sever this. It was a curse. You know, I had to sever this curse. And especially when you look at my face and tell me, where's your God? Why doesn't your God support you? Why doesn't your God help you? Why doesn't your God provide for you? Like, you know, blaspheming God and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm worshiping God. I'm speaking in tongues because I feel the enemy just ever present in my home. And you're videotaping me, and you're recording me, and you're laughing, and you're mocking me. I said, okay, no. One thing is, you mess with me, you mess with my emotions, but now you're messing with my God. You know what I mean? And God will not be mocked, not on my end. You know, or denied, because he says if you deny me in front of everyone, I would deny, or you know, I would deny you in front of my father. So up until then, rewinding a little bit, I picked and chose my battles. If there was something that needed to be said, I would say it. You know, if he came home late the next day, you know, from being out all night, and you know, having checked in at a hotel, and you know, I wasn't gonna fight with him. I didn't fight with him. Like, once again, when I came back those 9 months, I said, Lord, have your way. Have your way. I would see scratches on the back and all these things that would provoke me to be the old me. You know what I mean? And I used to pray, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, have your way. Like, I felt like right then and there, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, had I not leaned on God and trusted him and lean not on my own understanding, I would still be in a whirlwind, in a labyrinth. But he brought me out. And although I do get lonely sometimes, I wouldn't trade the peace that I have now for the life that I had back then, full of a home of but with toxicity and discontent.
Wow,
Yes.
and disbelief. And wow, I mean, thank you for sharing that because so powerful that at the end of the day, the
Yes.
battle was between God and
Yes.
the enemy. And like you said, at the end of the day, that's where it
Yes.
always is anyway, between the world and who
Yes.
he is and what. And so we have to ultimately always make that choice. And something that was taught to me not that long ago was that an abusive man, and a man that is abusing his wife, and a man that is blaspheming God and mocking his wife's faith cannot be a
Right.
believer. It's not possible. Like a man of faith could not do that, or even men that hold leadership
Right.
positions in the church that claim to know God, that are
Yes.
wolves in sheep's clothing, go home and mock their
Yes.
wife's faith and abuse their wife and cut her down, constantly beat her down. And that is not, we have to make this clear to people, you know, to women. That is not a man of faith. That is not a true believer
Right.
that you are with.
Right.
And it's and he has to make
Make
that
it for
decision. You
him.
can't make it
Yes.
for him.
Yes. I mean, we do cover our homes, but when I'm a firm believer that when God says enough, it's enough. Because a lot of times when you're unequally yoked, you know, that's what you married into. And God's will is gonna be done, but you have to give it to God. The battle is his, and we have to let him fight it.
Amen. Well, Nyrene, this was such an incredible episode with you. I loved doing this podcast with you.
My pleasure. To God be the glory. All the glory and honor to God. I am nobody but a vessel here to share my story. So, you know, whoever needs a word of encouragement, because it's not about me, it's not about my ex-husband, it's not about my toxic, you know, the toxicity I grew up in, is about the glory of God and his hand over my life. Because if I have to share it for him to get the glory, he's going to get the glory all out of it. Otherwise, what I went through was in vain. And that's how I cope. That's how I stand. That's what keeps me going, because I say, you know what, God, it was a weapon you gave me. It was a rock you gave me to throw right back at the enemy. The survival, the deliverance, the salvation out of all this. Because that's all the enemy wants to do is discredit God from the foundations of the world. So he wants me to believe he doesn't exist. He wants me to believe he doesn't love me. He wants me to believe that I should stay stagnant, that I should stay wayward, that I should, you know, just go out and find a man and do, like my friends say, do me, enjoy your life. But you know what? I was bought with a price.
That's right, baby. That's right. Yes. We were bought with a price. And I know that you are just already helping so many women, but going to continue to help so many women who have been through situations like you. And that's God is using you according to his purpose. And I love seeing that. And thank you so much for sharing your book with us. And I'm definitely going to post that for people to find. Absolutely. So thank you so much, Nyrene, and blessings to you.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me. God bless you too, and we'll definitely stay in touch.